Welcome to Bridgecast, an online internet broadcast hosted at paulthompsonblog.com. In today's broadcast, Paul may give reviews of books he's been reading, interview friends, explore church history, or consider current events, all with the hope to keep the lamp of Scripture on the narrow path. Listen in as Paul considers today's topics.
It's as well my pleasure and privilege to welcome to the platform Jeff Norton. Jeff is the pastor of the Lord's People at Northridge Fellowship in Jerome, Idaho. I've had the privilege of laboring with Jeff in the gospel work as pastors of sister churches in the Magic Valley Baptist Association. I'm grateful and thankful to the Lord for this partnered work that we have of holding the sufficiency of Scripture as paramount duty of the watchman on the wall. And Jeff has recently written an article for me that's posted on my blog site on elder leadership, and I highly recommend it to you. A good exhortation and examination of Scripture about elder leadership inside of the local church. And Pastor Jeff and I had a recent occasion to travel together to Provo, Utah, about a month ago to hear a unique and timely message in an unusual place from an unusual person in that place. As Dr. Albert Moeller, the president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, spoke to the student body at Brigham Young University, Jeff and I had the privilege to be there. My appreciation for the journey was good fellowship indeed, good time together, but was blessed my heart that after the end of the speaking of Dr. Moeller's address to the student body, to look and find Jeff in intense conversation with a Mormon student about the gospel. And so it's a pleasure to have Jeff Norton come before you as he'll be addressing the 17th verse here of the 6th chapter. Welcome, Jeff. Come.
This is to show you how tall I am. If I'm following Pastor Bear Morton, that must make me Jeffrey Giraffe Norton. It really is a pleasure to be here tonight and to be able to open up God's Word with you. And beloved, I'm going to be reading from Jeremiah 6, verses 16 and 17. And as I ask my congregation sometimes, I'm going to ask you to stand with me out of the reverence for the reading of God's Word. Please stand as you are able. Out of reverence for God's holy and inerrant word. From Jeremiah 6, verses 16 and 17, and I'm going to be reading from the ESV. Jeremiah 6, 16 and 17. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is. And walk in it, and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. I set watchmen over you, saying, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not pay attention. Beloved, would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, we thank you for Christ. And we thank you that Christ came to redeem ruined sinners. I pray, Father, you'd give us a boldness via your Spirit to proclaim the Savior before a perishing world. Fill us with biblical truth tonight. May the Spirit be our teacher as the Spirit leads us to the Word of God. Father, I thank you that man indeed does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. May we live lives that are worthy of the gospel. It's in Christ's name, the name which is above every name, that I ask these things. And everyone said, amen and amen. You may be seated. Some, if not most of you, know that this last week, Hollywood released their version of the film Noah. And now, to be fair, I've not seen Hollywood's version of Noah, and frankly, I'm not going to waste my money on it. But I saw the Hollywood version of Noah described on one website as unbiblical fantasy. In fact, the director was even quoted as saying it's the, I hope I get this quote right, it was the least biblical film ever made. Well, that should tell you a lot. But yet, also released very recently was a film by evangelist Ray Comfort entitled Noah and the Last Days. And I would heartily recommend Ray Comfort's film because, as usual, Ray Comfort points us to the gospel. And Ray does not shy away from telling men and women to repent. We need prophetic voices in our decade to call sin, sin. And to call men to repent. And to call men to believe the gospel. What I want to do tonight is I want to look at Jeremiah, God's mouthpiece, a man called to direct God's people to repent. And I've been given the assignment of concentration in verse 17 of Jeremiah 6. And I've titled this message, The Watchman and the Warning. The Watchman and the Warning. Now, by way of preamble, to give you a roadmap of where we're going this evening, I want to talk a little bit about who Jeremiah was. I want to paint a picture, a background, shall we say, on what was going on at the time this text was penned. And then I want to look at verse 17 in concentration, in detail. And I want to round out with the gospel. And we have two applications that I hope we can glean this evening. So first up, who was Jeremiah? I want to give you a little bio on Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a priest. He was fairly young at the time that his ministry began. Jeremiah was never married. But Jeremiah was God's mouthpiece. Jeremiah was a prophet. And Jeremiah spoke directly to the spiritual and societal conditions of the day. Jeremiah's ministry took place between 626 BC and 585 BC. And Jeremiah dealt with persecution of various kinds in his decades of ministry. He dealt with death threats. You can see that in 11, 18 through 23. He was arrested. You can see that in Jeremiah 26, 7 through 24. There's violence against him, and Jeremiah was put in prison. You can see that in 37, 15, and 16. And yet, despite his difficulties that Jeremiah would have, Jeremiah is told in Jeremiah 1, 7 and 8, "For to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them. For I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." I believe it took real guts to be a prophet in those times, knowing that you would take it to the teeth. So now what's going on in the time of Jeremiah's ministry? To kind of paint a picture of what's going on, the people of God were in apostasy. All right, apostasy is a fancy word for being a defector from the faith. Judah, which is the southern kingdom of Israel, but Judah at this time was involved in wicked idolatry. They have many gods that number cities. You can see that in Jeremiah 2:28. In Jeremiah 5, 7 and 8, it says, "How can I pardon you? Your children have forsaken me and have sworn by those who are no gods. When I fed them to the full, they committed adultery and dropped to the houses of whores. They are well-fed, lusty stallions, each neighing for his neighbor's wife. They are adulterers." It's quite a graphic and vivid picture. They've dealt treacherously with the Lord. You can see that in 5:11. You know, Judah was even engaged in child sacrifices. You can see that in 7:30, 31. Judah is indulging in vile wickedness. So because of Judah's evil, what will happen? The answer is an army's coming. And who is that? What army is coming? That would be the Babylonians. King Nebuchadnezzar, you will be in desolation, Judah. So the Babylonians, they will come. It will be hostile. All because the people of Judah were happy to cut their own course. They were happy to be engaged, and they delighted in walking in evil ways. Now, with that bio and with that background, I want to pick it up at verse 13 of Jeremiah 6. Look with me, please, at verse 13, beginning at verse 13 of Jeremiah 6. From the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. From prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. Everyone's dealing falsely. There's no peace. Punishment is coming. The people committed abomination, says verse 15. How can they avoid divine judgment? How can they get back into right relationship with Yahweh? They're so deep in idolatry. How do they return to the God of their covenant? Well, let's look at verse 16 by way of short review. Verse 16 says, thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. It means abide by the roads. Doesn't mean go right, left. Doesn't go backward. Doesn't mean going forward. Stand and observe. Look what's happening around you. And ask for what? The ancient paths, the ways of God. Resolve to walk in the ways of God. Pursue the ways of God. Pursue the Lord's ways. And now in verse 17, where my area of concentration will be. In verse 17, it says, I set watchmen over you, saying, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. Now, what did the watchmen do? Who literally were the watchmen in those days? Well, if you go back to Hebrew antiquity, the watchmen stood atop the walls of the city. They warned the city of impending doom. Right? An army is approaching. And if an army is approaching, you put the trumpet to the lips quick. In fact, it's interesting. There was a beginning watch, which normally took place from sunset to 10. You can see that in Lamentations 2:19. Then we have a middle watch, which took place from 10 to roughly 2 o'clock. You can see that in Judges 7:19. And then they also had a morning watch, which would normally go from 2 to sunrise. It's in Exodus 14:24. But who were the watchmen referring to in this context? And here's kind of my first point. The watchmen were the true prophets, like Jeremiah. The prophets were called to warn the people what will happen if they do not repent of their wickedness. Return to the ancient paths. Look to the good way. Turn from this vileness. Because if you don't, here's what's going to happen. Destruction. Captivity. Exile. Watchmen were the true prophets in the Old Testament. A couple scriptures. In Habakkuk 2:1, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Isaiah 58:1, cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Ezekiel 3:17, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Wherever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. The watchmen were the true prophets. That's point one. And then in verse 17, going on in verse 17, it says, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. Hearken to the sound of the shofar. Right? That the shofar was the curved horn, right? Kind of like a bugle. I smelled inside of a shofar once. Boy, it stunk. But hearken means to listen carefully. The watchman blows the shofar, means the army is coming. But in verse 17 says, but we will not pay attention. We won't listen. We won't forsake our apostasy or our idolatry. Here's point number two. Hearken to the prophetic voices. In other words, heed to the warning. To Jeremiah's audience, this is evil. You are steeped in idolatry, in wickedness. Turn from it. Now we fast forward to the first century. Who are the men of prophetic voices? I believe we see the apostles had a prophetic voice. They had the courage to call men to repent. For example, in Acts 3:19, this is Peter, says, repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. Peter again in Acts 8:22 says, repent therefore of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. The Apostle Paul in Acts 17:30, the times of ignorance got overlooked, but now he commands all people to repent. Now to jump even further, we're taking some seismic leaps here. But going from first century to 21st century, who are the prophetic voices of today? I believe the prophetic voices of today are those preachers and teachers of the gospel. Men who are unafraid to call sin, sin. Men who are unafraid to call men everywhere to repent. Men of faith who from the pulpit to the public square, in publications and in cyberspace or on CNN or Fox News, sin is sin. Repent and believe the gospel. Stand and observe. Observe the decadence and the depravity that's filling our land today, my friends. Men are celebrating sin in our time. They're not repenting of it. As Paul said, we went to see Dr. Albert Mohler, who was president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary some weeks ago. Dr. Mohler came to BYU, and I don't remember the direct quote, but Dr. Mohler said something to the effect of this, that we're seeing a moral revolution in our country like we've never seen before. If you have a Bible, I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And as we look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, I want you to ask yourself, does this characterize our culture in 2014? 2 Timothy chapter 3. As I've told my congregation sometimes, I love to hear the sound of flipping pages. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Friends, can I ask you, has much changed from first century to 21st century? We're jumping headfirst into depravity, to decadence, adopting every vice. Now, we're not like Jeremiah's audience, where an army is about to invade them in time. But what is the answer to a culture and to a society that is becoming more decadent and is embracing all kinds of wickedness? What's the answer? You know, some may say, we just got to do a better job at educating the next generation. Education is the key. Some may say, no, we've got to get a Republican president in the Oval Office. That'll solve it. Some say we need to pass legislation to curb the tide of gay marriage or pot legalization or whatever needs to be tided. Are those the answers? No. The answer is not legislative. The answer is not educational. And friends, hear me. The government certainly cannot save you. The only answer to wickedness, to evil, to a sinful heart, the only answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only answer to our sin is to be saved and to be delivered from the penalty of our sin. The remedy for our sin is to be reborn, to have a regenerate heart. Regeneration is a fancy term that means being born again. The remedy for our sin is to be reborn by the Spirit of God. And the answer to our sin is the gospel. The good news that Jesus Christ saves and Jesus saves well. And beloved, we need fearless men in our day and time who will be unafraid to call sin, sin, to call men to repentance, and to call men to believe in the gospel. It's like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, here's the kind of men we need. Necessity has been laid upon me. Woe if I do not preach the gospel. If you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 14 and ending at verse 17. In Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have said, they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. We need faithful men to proclaim, to herald this gospel. to call men like Mark 1:15, repent and believe in the gospel. And I want to take the few remaining moments that I have tonight to share with you the gospel, the good news. I've seen an acronym before. An acronym, of course, is a word with each letter spelling another word. And it goes something like this: gospel. God offers sinful people eternal life. And I like to start with the gospel by rewinding all the way back to the beginning. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created all things in six literal days. Seventh day, he rested. On the sixth day, God created man. Adam in the Hebrew. Adam means man. And our first parent, Adam, had one law laid upon him, one statute. You can eat of any tree, but don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And of course, our first parents disobeyed, and they plunged the entire of humanity into sin, what we call the fall. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, you may be here tonight and you say, well, sin, what is sin? Well, sin is the breaking of God's law. All right? We are by nature law breakers. You say, God's law. What's God's law? Well, if you go back to, for example, the Ten Commandments. And in the Ten Commandments, we find laws that we cannot keep. If I were to ask you some simple questions, how many of you honored your parents perfectly? How many of you have never told a lie? And of course, all of us raise our hands. I'd say, I think you're lying to me now. You know, those are just two of the commandments. And I show this to you because we are indeed guilty. We are guilty sinners. You see, God is a holy God, and he is a just God. And the just judge must do what good judges do, which is to punish the guilty. Do guilty people go to heaven? Or do they go to hell? The answer is hell. And what is hell like? It's not a timeshare. It's not a vacation spot. And hell is not the here and now. It's not some mindset of the trials we face in our life. Hell is a real, literal place. It is a place of eternal, conscious torment. Revelation 28 says, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. You say, but wait a minute, what about all the good I've done? You probably hear that if you've witnessed or you've evangelized enough. But I'm a good person. I've done a lot of good in my life. Why, I just took out my neighbor's trash yesterday. I gave my brother and sister that toy. I ran a race for the cure just last week. Answer is, we are not good people. Romans 3:10 says, none is righteous, not one. We are sinners, we are guilty, and we're headed for hell. Seems pretty hopeless. But here's the good news. And I mean good news. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, who was and is God, became a man. It's what we call he incarnated into flesh. Took on a body, a soul, blood running through his veins, born of a woman. And Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. And he came to pay the penalty for sin, which you and I cannot pay. And God poured out his wrath Can you imagine? Poured out his wrath upon his own son for the sins that you and I are guilty of. And to what end did Jesus suffer? From Philippians 2:8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus Christ was crucified, killed on a Roman cross. The cross was an instrument of torture. It was for criminals. Go back to a Jew in those days and ask them what the cross meant. I guarantee they wouldn't say like what you see now on TV with the rappers and the blink blink going on. That's not what a cross meant to a Jew. A cross to a Jew meant death. It meant suffering. Torture. Jesus Christ died on a cross. And he was dead. He was buried, laid behind a stone. But on the third day, hallelujah, on the third day, he rose again. Conquered death. Ascended into heaven, and now sits at the right hand of God the Father. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. You can see that in 1 Corinthians 15. Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Gospel. Right? God offers sinful people eternal life. You know, if you're here tonight, and I suspect we have mostly persons from our respective congregations, we really appreciate you coming out. But if you happen to just be a student here, or maybe just got back from spring break and kind of peered your head in and say, what's going on with these preachers that are coming to the Fine Arts Center? I want to implore you to repent and believe the gospel. We're all sinners. We're guilty in God's sight, and we have no hope to save ourselves. We have no hope for eternal life with God, save Jesus Christ. Repent. And what does repentance mean? Repentance is from the Greek word metanoia. It literally means afterthought, but it's much more. It's a change of life. It's a change of direction. It's a change of heart. It's a change of everything. I think turning from sin is the most complete and definitive definition. So turning from sin. One minute, I'm going this direction. I'm headed headlong into my sin. And in a nanosecond, I'm reborn, and now I'm going this direction. Repent and believe the gospel. Believe that Jesus Christ rose again. Conquered death, paid the penalty for our sin. And if you can say that Jesus is the king of your heart, then obey. If you repented and you believed the gospel, then obey him. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my what? Commandments. It's John 14:15. Because he has accepted me, I now can freely obey. Not I have to obey, and therefore I'm accepted. Big difference. Gospel. God offers sinful people eternal life. Again, if you're here tonight, we thank you for coming. And if you really don't understand the gospel, or if I've confused the sharing of the gospel in any way, please come and see one of the pastors here. We'd be happy to tell you more about how your sins can be forgiven and how you can have eternal life. So I'm going to ask you to pray with me as I close. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much for this opportunity to come here tonight. What a privilege it is to share the gospel, this gospel which you've entrusted us and which we are to be quick to spread and to proclaim the name, the only name under heaven and earth to which any man, woman, or child might be saved. I thank you so much for Christ. I thank you that Christ, like the song, died for a wretch like me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost. Now I'm found blind, but now I see. Father, would you just work upon the hearts of men and women here? Help us to live lives that are truly worthy of the gospel. And I ask these things in Jesus' name, the Alpha and Omega, that name which is sweeter than honey from the honeycomb, Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. Amen.